How's that? There we go. All right. So let me turn this one off so we won't get feedback. So we talked about, we've been talking about this series called Messy, and I was sitting in my office and I was preparing, and every once in a while this happens. I'll prepare for a couple of hours, and in the midst of it, I'm just like, I'm looking at the page, and I'm looking inside myself, and I just get this perplexed look like, what? God, you want me to change this midstream? I've already invested this. So I just got this sense I'm supposed to preach the same scripture passage, but from a different angle. And so this morning, I got to thinking about the Messy series. We talked about the first Sunday, we had some guests in that talked about the messiness of forgiveness and how forgiveness is a lot of messy. You have to make a choice to forgive, but Christ tells us just as we've been forgiven, we have to forgive others. In the second week, we talked a lot about second and third week, we talked 1 week about the Good Samaritan and how this one man was robbed and beat up and left on the side of the street, and how two religious guys just walked on by. But the Samaritan got messy and took care of this man. And then we talked about the rich young ruler, about that he was a good man, he was a moral man, but he lacked one thing, just that one thing that kept him from being totally sold out to Jesus. And as I was sitting in the office this week, I said, you know, I just felt like that I had failed in some way to really tie it up and to tell you that even though being a follower of Christ is messy, that's the way God intended, because God wants to turn your mess and my mess, our messes, into miracles. That's what God's plan is. He wants to take our messes and turn them into miracles. And so this morning, I want to wrap this series up by talking about the greatest miracle that could ever happen in your life. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to join me to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to turn to chapter 19, and I want us to read the first 10 verses together. Once you're there, I'll know you're there because you'll stand, find your place either in your Bible app or your Bible and stand, or if you don't have either one of those, it'll be on the screen behind us. This morning I'm preaching from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. But this is what the Word of God says. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Now we're going to talk about that's important. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. We all know the story. We'll talk about him in detail. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through, being Jesus, that way. Now when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they being the crowd, saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded, and that word really in the original text should be, and since I have defrauded, okay, anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too, and he was pointing at Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord add his blessing and his wisdom and his teaching to this passage of Scripture, and all of God's people said. You may be seated. May the Holy Spirit teach us what we're supposed to learn, and may he empower us to what we're supposed to obey, and give us the wisdom and strength to know when and how to do that. This morning, I kind of want to, you can see, when you talk about Zacchaeus and talking about giving back and all that, you can see how it makes a pastor want to start salivating, right? You know, start talking about the tithes and the offerings. But as I began to really just seek God and God began to work in my heart, he showed me something much more valuable than that message, and it is the message of salvation. There is nothing greater that you can receive than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to walk through this process. Really, it's an 8-step process. Don't get worried if you get done listening before I get done talking. Have a great Sunday. Rangers don't play till 3 o'clock, okay? And the women's basketball championship's not till tonight. If you leave early, you'll beat everybody over to Cheddar's, I promise. But if you'll stick with me, I believe that God will bless you this morning. But this is a process that happens in each and every one of our lives if we are going to have our messes be turned into miracles. First thing we see here is found in verse number 1. And I think oftentimes, when I read the Bible, I have a tendency to skip over these things very quickly without paying much attention to them. And the Bible says very plainly, he says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, a few weeks ago, I think I gave you, I don't know if we have the slide up here, but I gave you a slide of where Jericho is. I don't know if we have that or not. There we go. And we talked a few weeks ago how Jesus was on the other side of Jericho. Now he is heading through Jericho because this is the last days of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus has a plan, and he is on his way up to Jerusalem, which will be his last time as an earthly man to enter Jerusalem. Now, let me just tell you this and give you the kind of cliff notes. One day, he's coming back again, and he's coming, and he's going to split the eastern sky, and he's going to enter that eastern gate that they've got closed. It's going to open wide and then welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. Okay, but understand this, he was on his way as an earthly man, the Son of Man, was on his way the last few days of his life, and he was passing through Jericho. And as I was sitting there saying, God, why is that important? Because I want you to know that the place where God wants to meet you is important. And I want to share with you 8 truths this morning, and the first truth is this, God knows exactly where you're at. You're not hidden in Arlington, Texas from Jesus. You may think you're running from something and you're trying to escape from something or somewhere, but listen, God knows exactly where you're at, and he wants to meet you exactly where you're at. Jericho was a very unique place. It was an actual place. It is an actual place. This is not a once upon a time fairy tale story. This is a real place where the real Savior walked through. And there we're going to see that Jesus walked to that place and through that place because he knew someone was waiting for him. And I want you to know that you're not here by accident this morning. Kind of wrap your mind around that just a second. You may think it was just a thing to do to get up and come, or maybe you think that, you know, you just felt like maybe you were guilted into coming. Maybe you just kind of feel like that's what you have to do. But I want you to know that you are on God's calendar for today in this place. He knows that you're sitting here this morning, and he wants to have an encounter with you. There's no one sitting here today and no one who will listen to this message down the road sometime where God doesn't want to have an encounter with you. He knows exactly where you're at. Now that's pretty astounding, isn't it? God knows exactly where you're at. Then in verse, this is the context of this, is God knows where you're at. He knew exactly where Zacchaeus was at. There's the second thing, which is really, in every story, there's a context. In every story, there's a character or two. In this story, we have a character, and his name is right there in verse number 2. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and it's very specific, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, understand this. When things are written in the Bible, they're meant to peel back. It's not just there because. It's there, therefore. So we need to understand, what is it there for? And here we are introduced to a person, an individual who has a name. And I want you to know this morning, that God knows you by name. There's not a person here he doesn't know your name. In fact, Scripture is very plain. He says, before really you were formed in the womb, I created you. I knit you in the innermost beings. He knows your name. And he knows where you're at. And he knows what's going on in your life. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, let me ask you this morning. How many of you have already filed your taxes? Okay. How many of you got your property taxes here in Arlington and Mansfield last week, and they were a little higher than before? Okay. And I didn't hear any amens. I heard oh me's, right? Tax collectors are not very well liked today. Can I get a witness to that? I'm just telling you. Well, that is no different. The Bible says this. Check this out. There's nothing new under the sun. They weren't like then. They're not like now. But the tax collectors back in that day were hated by just about everyone. And Zacchaeus, not only was he a tax collector, he was the boss of a bunch of tax collectors. And in those days, there were three primary places in Israel, if you will, where taxes kind of got gathered. One was in Capernaum, which is in the Galilee region. One was actually in the city of Jerusalem, and the other was in this city of Jericho. These were the main areas of commerce where people had to pass through on these roads. And in those days, people that came through Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho had to pay their taxes. And tax collectors in those days, they were Jewish, but they worked for the Roman government. And they worked for the Roman government taking money from the Jewish people. So the Jewish people couldn't stand them because they didn't care for the Romans, and they certainly didn't care for these tax collectors who were making money off of them. For a tax collector to be rich, he had to be deceptive. He had to be one that was greedy. Sound familiar to the IRS to you? I don't know. Tax collectors were the people that everybody in the Jewish community loved to hate. I'm sure that they would get together for their Sabbath meals, and they would probably tell jokes. Well, there was this Jewish tax collector, you know. They'd probably do things like that. But they had no qualms of taking money from their own people and to profit from that. And tax collectors then and now weren't on anybody's Christmas card list. And here we see this man. And we're going to see that Jesus knew where he was at, he knew who he was by name, and he knew what he did for a living, and Jesus still chose to meet him where he's at in the situation that he found himself. Zacchaeus was a dishonest man. There may be people here this morning that you struggle with habitual lying. You ever met those people that they're just because lies? They don't have to lie, but they lie about everything. The people do it, amen, and we all know them. You know, sometimes we call them the one-uppers. You know, you tell a story and they say, yeah, but you know, and they tell it. And you know good and well that they're telling a lie. And every time they open their lip, how do you know they're lying? They open their mouth, you know. Well, Zacchaeus was a very dishonest man because he became rich. He was a despised man. Maybe there's some here this morning that you're feeling like there's nobody likes you. You know, I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. I'm the last guy that gets picked on the softball team. You know, nobody ever invites me out to dinner. And think about Zacchaeus. He just didn't have a circle of friends. I mean, tax collectors didn't even like tax collectors. So think about the circle of friends. But the Bible also tells us, and we're going to kind of read into this, he was a deficient man. He was missing something. Had a lot of money, which means he had property, which means he had access. He could do whatever he wanted to do, go on whatever vacation he wanted to go on, buy whatever whim happened, he could go buy that and buy it for himself. But here we're going to find that Zacchaeus was a deficient man. There was something, besides having all the money he could handle, something was still missing in his life. Here's my experience in church. A lot of people come to church because they truly want to worship the living King. And many of you do that. We come and we want to worship. We come for a lot of different reasons. But I have found over the years that a lot of people attend church and come to a church service because they're missing something. They live their lives. They've got good jobs. They've got, you know, a family. They've got promotions. They've got prestige. They've got great cars. They go on vacations. And yet something is missing inside of them, and so they will seek that by coming to a church service. You see it more prominently at Christmas and Easter. Come on now. It's true, isn't it? Periscope comes up twice a year, looks around, and goes back down. They're hoping on that day that they'll get absolution for everything else they've done during the year, and they go about doing what they, but they reason they, deep down inside, the reason they're coming, the reason some of that you may be here today, is because you and God both know something's missing in your heart. There's that one thing, like we talked about a few weeks ago, that one thing that you just can't quite put your finger on. How ironic it is to have the worldly things and not have the fullness of the spiritual things. Here was a man who was empty and unfulfilled. I don't know if it describes you this morning, but he was also a desperate man. We're going to see here that Zacchaeus did some things that, quite frankly, were beneath his stature. The Bible tells us he took off running when he heard that Jesus was coming to town. The Bible says that this grown man took off running. Now, we need to understand something. Grown men running in those days was unheard of. It was undignified. It was something that would draw a lot of attention because people just didn't do that unless they were running away from something. And here he was, he takes off running, and they didn't run, and they absolutely did not get up in a tree. So we see that there's a reason that the Bible puts this in here, because he's wanting us to capture the desperate nature of Zacchaeus, who had heard about Jesus. He'd seen the lives of those that had been affected by Jesus. But he had yet to see Jesus himself, to see if Jesus could be who he needed him to be in his life. He was desperate to see if Jesus was who he said he was. He was desperate to see if the stories were true. I want you to capture this man, this rich man. And you got to understand now, the tree, we'll talk about that a little bit as well. But for a man to climb up in a tree, they didn't wear long pants like we do, okay? So everybody could literally look up his skirt. That's a humbling experience. That's how desperate Zacchaeus was to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And some of us get so desperate, we actually at some point don't even care if our neighbors see we get up and came to church on Sunday. We step outside what the world considers the norm because we're desperate to see if the stories are true. We just sang about Jesus, the name above all names. I can guarantee you, based on the Bible and based on personal experience, that Jesus is who he says he is. And he'll do what he says he'll do. The other thing I want you to know that Zacchaeus was desperate, but this just popped in my mind as I was sitting at my desk. We're not told how old Zacchaeus was. But I will tell you, research has shown the older you get, the harder it is to see Jesus. The longer a person waits to catch a glimpse of Jesus, the harder it is for their mess to turn into a miracle. Because then we start thinking things like, what are people going to say about me? Well, I've been a member down at that church for 20 years. What if I go forward and tell them I want to get saved? And so Satan begins to put those things those excuses in our minds. And man, I'm 57 years old. I turned 57 on Wednesday. And so when you get my age, and those of you who are in over the double nickel, you know this to be true. All of a sudden, you start getting invitations that you don't necessarily really want to attend, but you wind up attending. You go to funerals. Seriously, I've gone to several funerals in the last few weeks, and when you sit in a funeral, there's something that happens. You begin to think about your life. You begin, especially at our age, at my age, you begin to think about that second half of your life. You begin to think about what you did before, and you begin to think these thoughts of what are people going to say about me when I die. And you start really having these conversations. And I was at a funeral last week. Many of y'all knew Danny and Glenna Cross, who used to go here, and Glenna passed away. And she was, I think, in her late 60s, early 70s. And I began to think about my grandpa. My grandpa was J.H. Little, which was who I'm named after. Grandpa Little was a good man. Everybody in the community loved J. Little. By the way, he wasn't little either. He was a big guy. They had to bury him in a special coffin because his chest was so wide. I kid you not. He was a bare-boned knuckle fighter in the day. When he was a boxer, but everybody loved Jay. Jay Little was known by everybody in the community. He always was willing to do nice things for people. He would hunt for a living to feed his family in those days. But he'd give you the shirt off his back. But he lacked that one thing. Jay Little didn't know Jesus Christ. And for years and years and years, people prayed for J.H. Little. And at the age of 56, after he would go to church with his wife every Sunday, but he would always say, "I don't need that." But deep down inside, he was lacking that one thing. And at the age of 56, J.H. Little walked down the aisle and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And revival broke out in that little church. At his funeral, there was not enough room. Their church was bigger than ours. Every seat was taken. They had to open up the windows, and people were standing outside of the church so that they could hear the service. But I want you to know that that's unusual. A lot of times, the older that we get, the harder it is to see Jesus. It's harder to get up in the tree, if you will. Zacchaeus had a challenge. The third point I want to make to you. So Jesus, we have context, we have the character, but we also, there's always a challenge in experiencing salvation, having the mess turn into a miracle. If you look at verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. And many people are trying to see if Jesus is who he says he was. But he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Now, how many of you remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man? A wee little man was he. You know, I grew up in VBS singing that song. We made the story about, really more, not about him seeing Jesus, really more about him being small. But there was an obstacle. He wanted to see if Jesus is who he says he was. But the Bible says he faced some obstacles. There was a problem. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. I have met people who I've talked to, and they say, "I just can't see him." And so when we begin to talk about that, we start realizing that there are obstacles that are keeping them from seeing Jesus. One is our stature. And I believe the reason that that's mentioned is too often we ourselves get in the way of seeing Jesus. With all his money, with all his influence, do you not think that Zacchaeus could have figured out a way to see Jesus? Jesus was not obscured from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had the obstacle, and it was his stature. Yes, he was short. I think I have a picture. This is kind of how I imagine. Is that picture up there? Have you ever stood or been at a ball game and sat behind somebody that was tall? Who's sitting behind Mark Moore right now, right? I was out in public one day with Mark, and my son started laughing. I said, what's the matter? And he said, "I never thought in my life I'd see somebody that would make you look small." Spiritually speaking, though, a lot of times we allow people and blame people for not being able to see what God wants us to see, when in fact all we could do is just kind of lean over and we could see if we really wanted to see. I believe that the scripture is talking about that Zacchaeus was part of his own problem, getting in the way of himself seeing Jesus. But he also says the crowd. Now, church, I want to talk to you for just a second. What is it that we do as a church that prevents people from seeing Jesus? Zacchaeus was behind this crowd, and you can just imagine they're kind of doing this. They don't like Zacchaeus. They don't want him to get a front row seat. They're doing everything in their power to keep Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. Can I just suggest to you that we, the church, need to ask God's forgiveness, because there are times when we as the crowd get in the way of other people seeing Jesus. It may be our attitudes towards one another. It may be the wall of unrepentance and unforgiveness. It may be the wall. There's a lot of talk of, as we know, about a wall today. But unfortunately, we're the ones that build the wall that gets in the way of people seeing Jesus. The way we live our lives. The way, if I might step on our toes a little bit and just make it practical, sometimes the way I drive my car. That's why I don't put a fish on the back of my car. Our attitudes, our language. The Bible says that he couldn't get in the way. He was unable to because of the crowd. Sometimes the problem is the challenges of seeing Jesus as ourselves. Sometimes it's others. We may have created some of our own obstacles. Maybe we're in relationships that we shouldn't be in relationships because they're not walking with the Lord. And so the last thing that, if you're in a relationship with somebody that's not walking with the Lord, the last thing that Satan wants you to do is get that other person in the presence of the Lord. We have our own obstacles that we create. We all have this problem. But Jesus gives us a solution and an offer to the problem. Found in verse number 10, Jesus' purpose and coming to life is found in verse 10. It says this: the Son of Man has come to seek. Now keep in mind, he's coming through Jericho. He's about to find Zacchaeus. He came to seek and save that which was lost. I think that Jesus on the cross proved that he's willing to do anything to say your name and call you into a relationship with him. Don't you? I think he purposefully went to Jerusalem, that he purposefully went to the cross, that he purposefully paid the price that we couldn't pay so that he could see you and that you could see him. And in verse number 19, or verse number 5, I want you to see the call. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now follow with me just a second. Who is this story really about? Is it really about Zacchaeus seeing Jesus, or is it more about Jesus seeking out Zacchaeus? I suggest to you, based from a salvation filter, that this story is about a loving Jesus who sought out a lost man named Zacchaeus. I would suggest to you this morning that if you're here this morning and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's more that he made your calendar available. He made it all the stuff ready so that he could see you and you could see him. And there's a proposition. He calls you by name. Go back and look. He calls you by name. What, you put your name in there. He calls you. First off, he finds you. He knows where you're at. Then he sees you. He knows where you're at. Some of us are up in a tree, metaphorically. He calls you by name, and then he awaits you, and he calls you by name and asks you to come down out of the tree and have an encounter with him, but then he waits for you. But there's also a stipulation on the timing. And I've heard so many people say, "Well, I might give my life to Jesus one day." And yet the Bible says we're not promised another day. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. This morning, again, I've been praying that God would save people today. I'm just going to be as transparent, that God would bring people here who have a head knowledge of Jesus but don't have a heart knowledge. And I believe that you're here this morning. I believe God answers that prayer. And I want you to hear the proposition, that the criteria, because I think we think that getting saved and having our messes turned into miracles is such a difficult thing. But I want you to look at verses 4 and verse 6. Verse 4 and 6. So he calls Zacchaeus by name. He finds him, he sees him, he calls him, he waits on him. And here we see Zacchaeus. These are the criteria that we have to take. "He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way." Here's what I would suggest to you. You're here today. You did what you needed to do to get in the presence where Jesus can speak to you personally. And we need to get in those positions. But look at verse number 6. "After Jesus called his name, he hurried and came down and received him gladly." In just a few minutes, we're going to give you the opportunity to hear the call of your name by God himself through the power of his Holy Spirit to have you come and receive him gladly. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be loud voices saying, "Don't do that. Oh, you did that way back when." But deep down inside, I'm asking you to pray this: "God, am I really saved? Do I really have a relationship with you? Do I have to have just a head knowledge, or am I committed to you? Or do I still have the same mess and I haven't experienced the miracle?" says he hurried and came down and received him gladly. You see, not only does God give us a proposition, there is a plan. And here's truth number five, that God puts you in positions to see him. Now check this out. This is incredible. Long before Zacchaeus came by, and I think I have a picture of a tree. That's an actual tree in Jericho. That is a sycamore tree. Saw that just a couple weeks, several weeks ago. That's probably not the tree, but it is a sycamore tree. Now I want you to look at that tree. Long before Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree, God prepared the sycamore tree. The seed was planted for the tree to be raised so that one day Zacchaeus could climb up in the tree and one day Jesus would come by and see him and call him to come down out of the tree to experience life. Now fast forward to Easter. Long before the cross was raised, God had the trees that were cut down and made, and that was raised, and we come to the cross and we look at the cross and look from the cross to see Jesus. But we have to come off the cross, if we will, have to come down in order to live. And that's kind of deep theologically, but I kind of want you to kind of grasp it, that God has prepared all along the ability for you to see him. He has planned it long in advance for you to see him. What if today is the culmination of the day where Jesus wants you to see him? But he doesn't just want you to see him. He wants you to come down out of the tree and receive him. You can't just, I see Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. No, he wants you to personally experience him. There's a plan. God planted that tree. But there is a prerequisite, and that is this. You must come down out of the position that you're in order to meet Jesus. Bible says that he humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. We have to be brought low in order to be brought high. We must become less that he becomes more. We have to take that step. Long before Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he had that tree planted. And God wants to help you take the first step. But he loves you so much, he won't make you take it. Zacchaeus could have stayed up in that tree and Jesus passed on by. And his life would have never changed. Some of you today, metaphorically, can stay up in your tree. You can just watch Jesus pass by. You can sense the movement of God's power and him walk right on by. But I promise you this. If you'll come down out of that tree and humble yourselves and meet with him, he will receive you gladly. And I promise you, you will as well. But you have to come down out of the tree immediately. There's another characteristic of salvation plan is found in verse number 7, is when God begins to, you know, he puts you in place, he calls you by name, he calls and gives you the proposition and he waits for you, and you make this decision. I want you to know in advance that nothing is new under the sun, and here we see that there's always going to be a complaint. Verse 7, when they, the crowd, saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. There is always going to be a protest to you listening to the call of Jesus. Always. Not everyone's going to like the change. Especially Satan. Oh, you're going to become one of those. How many of us know people that in our mind we say we'd love to see them saved, but in our hearts we'd say, man, I don't want to see them saved. I want to see them punished. Now, don't get sanctimonious on me here, okay? Because there's plenty of guys that were prophets that we see that happened to them. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah went there and he goes, and basically, why didn't he go to Tarsus? Why didn't he go to Nineveh? Why? Well, he gets there, he says, well, I knew if I preached the word, you were just going to save them. Just kill me now, God. I wanted you to wipe them off the face of the earth. There's examples in the Bible where people protest when God begins to move. Number one, when God begins to move, the enemy wakes up and he starts speaking up through other people and trying to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. But I promise you that if you listen to the protest instead of the plea, you're still going to stay in the tree. Man, I'm a poet and didn't know it. Not everyone is going to like to change, but you need to understand this. What God thinks about you is more important than what others say about you. God says you're loved. I love you. I love you so much that I gave my one and only son for you. That I love you. That's what God says about you. You are special. You are uniquely created. You are my creation, and I want to have a relationship with you. And what God thinks about you is so much important than what others say about you. So you got a mess, and you're up in the tree, and you hear God's call. You hear his plea. You sense him tapping on your heart's door. By the way, he stands at the door and knocks. But you've got to open it from the inside. He's not going to burst in and force him way in. But when you do, when you open that door and you allow him into your mess, something miraculous happens. Change happens. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. Now, they're all naysaying. I'm sure he could hear it. He stopped and he told the Lord, he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." And again, in the original text, it says, "And since I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." You don't think that's a change? You don't think that the crowd around him was fixing to see a change in Zacchaeus because he'd robbed many of them and they were about to get a refund from a tax guy? Way more than they thought. Change happens. He says, "I'll give back four times as much." And here's what Jesus said to him. He didn't get saved because he was willing to give back four times. He got saved because he received Jesus gladly. But when he received Jesus gladly, his heart began to change immediately. Things began to change, and the promise is this: God will change you from the inside out, and you will never be the same again. If there is no change, there is no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, there's no change. But I promise you, when there is Jesus, there is change. I promise you that. When you say yes to Jesus and you come down out of the tree, you humble yourselves, you do whatever you need to do to get in the presence of Jesus, and you hear him call your name, and you say yes, and you receive him gladly, you then begin this process. He starts beginning this process in you where you begin to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. There's something miraculous. And you know that one saying we always quoted all the time from Albert Einstein, you know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Well, it's the same thing with sin. You can't expect different results when you don't give your life to Jesus Christ. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, expect change. Amen? When you have a personal encounter with Jesus, you cannot walk away unchanged. And let me close with this. We'll go back to the call again. It's called the plea. And I've been praying about that. I know this was rather simplistic message. We'll be getting deeper in the next series, in the next couple of series. But there, you know, gospel is simple. Jesus loves you. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus calls you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So there's a call. It's the plea for you. And truth number eight is this, is that God knows that some of you here today need to see him today. God knows that not only do some of you need to see him today, but some of you need to say yes to him today and come down and have an encounter with him. So we kind of wrap things up this morning. I'm going to close in this way. I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you're not comfortable with. That's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes change is always uncomfortable. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody's going to come snatch your wallet or your purse or do anything like that. The reason we do this is to allow you to have just a sense of one-on-one time with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just kind of want to pose a couple of questions for your consideration this morning. Number one, ask yourself, am I the one up in the sycamore tree? I came here today because I really want to see if Jesus is who he really says he is. I'm the one that really needs to see Jesus. I'm trying to figure that out. Is that you? Is it you that's up in the sycamore tree who's longingly, expectantly looking and seeking and peering down the road, hoping beyond hope that what you've heard others say about Jesus is true? That he can turn your mess into a miracle? Is that you? Are you hoping that today is the day that you'll finally have the answer or the answers to the questions that you've been looking for, that you desperately need to have answered in your life? Is it you this morning that is hoping for and longing for, praying for, desperate for a way to finally break away from your past and your past mistakes? And you know that Jesus, you're sensing that now because he's speaking to your heart, that today is that day where the chains can be broken. The Bible says that that he cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold them against you if you'll confess them and repent from them. Are you that person that is searching for a place where you're accepted? Or maybe you're that person like Zacchaeus. You just don't have a close, intimate circle of friends who think spiritually, and you're all alone, and you're desperately looking for a place where you'll be accepted, a place where you can belong. It's in the arms of Jesus, friends. Are you like Zacchaeus, desiring an encounter with Jesus? I have to think that you are, because you're here today. Can you imagine today that Jesus is talking to you? He's knocking on the door of your heart, and you let this opportunity slip away and you miss what Jesus has for you? Will you come down out of your sycamore tree and meet with him today? Scripture says this in Mark 2:17, says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is still in the business of turning messes into miracles. That's his specialty. God's specialty is turning the messy into miracles. Why not come out of the sycamore tree this morning and run immediately into the arms of Jesus? Why not allow him to turn your mess this morning into a miracle? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to step down off the platform and kind of position myself here in the middle of what we're going to call the altar, the holy place, the place of invitation. Now, that's in the arms of Jesus. This is just representative. There's something that happens when you take the first step, and it's like you glide down and you run into the arms of Jesus. I'm not him. I serve him. But I want to provide you an opportunity this morning. If God has spoken to your heart and you realize that you're like Zacchaeus, and this morning he's called your name, and today you would say, "I don't want to miss Jesus. I can't afford to miss Jesus and miss out on what he has to offer." Just a moment, when I pray, I'm going to say amen. When I say amen, I'm going to ask you to stand. Carl and the team are going to begin to sing. As soon as they start singing, I'm going to encourage you to have the boldness of Zacchaeus, the humbleness of Zacchaeus, and step out of your seat. Come down and just take me by the hand and say, "Man, I want to see Jesus today. I want to meet Jesus. I want to gladly receive him." If that's you, then just take me by the hand. I just want to greet you. I want to know your name, and then I will give you to one of our elders where they can pray with you. But I believe today with everything in my being that God didn't bring you here by accident. No one's here by accident. Maybe you say, "Well, I know Jesus, and I've gladly received him, but if I'm honest, I'm more like the crowd, and my actions have kind of slipped back into old patterns. My language is not what it needs to be. My sacrifice, my service, my gift set, I'm not using for the King. I'm preventing people from seeing Jesus. And man, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that gal." When I say amen, I encourage you to, when you stand up, to come down and either take me by the hand and say, "I don't want to be that guy anymore. I don't want to be that gal." Maybe you just want to kneel here at the altar and pray. But there's nothing more important that you will do today than what you do in just a few moments. Nothing. This is eternal stuff. And I'm asking God to do eternal things in your life right now. Father, it is in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, that beautiful name. And Father, we bow before you right now. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and your activity right now as you're speaking to the hearts of men and women and students and children, prompting us with that still small voice to come, to enter into relationship that will change us forever, for eternity, and will make us more like you, where we begin to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just move now and empower people this morning? God, would you take away any fear? Would you silence the detracting voice of the enemy? God, would you just make it a holy place? Would God just ask that you would expel any detractors right now from this room? And God, that we would do business with you, whether saved or unsaved. Whether the one that needs to see above the crowd and around the crowd or the crowd, God, where we've failed you. We submit this time to you, O God. Have your way. And I pray you would move in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name.